broadcasting class. What's happening here? Really? That is all new. That was fancy, hun. All right. So when I was a little girl, I have one brother who's 18 months older than I am. And we lived next door to this family, the Pals. And the Pals had three girls. So they were all three like my big sisters, each one of them. So Bill and Leota were best friends with my mom and dad. And it was so awesome to have this family right next door that were like a second set of parents, strong believers, wonderful people. So there were many times where when I was over there, I would get to sit with Mr. Powell, who was then Mr. Powell, but then I grew up to call him Bill. And I would sit with Bill, and he would tell me these stories. And he would tell me these fantastic stories. And they were based around this little character named Freddie the Raindrop. And they were kind of little fantasy stories. Like, I really don't remember exactly what happened with Freddie the Raindrop. But as I got older, I started realizing that every single one of those stories, he was actually teaching me something. There was something about kindness, or there was something about Jesus, or something about who God was. But every time he told me a story, I was learning something, but I didn't have any idea that that was happening, because I thought it was this sweet story about Freddie the Raindrop. Parables are similar, because they are stories that lead us into truth. Now, they're different than other kinds of stories. Parables are pretty unique, and Jesus was the master storyteller with parables. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. That's pretty much where we're going to sit for the whole evening. You're going to bounce around a little bit, and you're going to get a little bit of a preview into your homework for next week, because part of this will be kind of a preview shot into the homework. There's three questions that we're going to answer tonight. The first one is, what is a parable? Kind of what it is, what it's not. What makes it up to be a parable? Then the second thing is, how do you read parables? Because there's a certain way of looking at parables that helps us in understanding and how we read them. And then the third one is, why did Jesus teach in parables? And this is where it's going to touch into what your homework is going to be about, but I'm going to expand on a little bit more than what you'll be doing in your homework for the next week. So very first one, what is a parable? This is the first thing that we're going to answer. It's a story that teaches, so it's similar to a fable. Fables are stories that have a moral lesson to them. Who's the most famous of all the fables? Aesop's, exactly. Does anybody say Aesop? Did you? And now you feel wrong, because... What I meant by, I know, I think there's mixed pronunciation of either Aesop or Aesop, probably depending on where you were raised. Okay, but the difference with a parable is that there's not always one lesson, and it's not always a moral lesson. But with a fable, there's always just one truth to the fable, and it's a moral lesson. Essentially, the Freddie the Raindrop stories were almost fables, but then sometimes they had spiritual truths and not moral lessons. And let me illustrate this for you by showing you a video of a fable. Has anybody heard of this one? It's called Belling the Cat. Does anybody know Belling the Cat? All right, fantastic. Here's what's fun about this, y'all, is the narrator of this little video has an Indian accent. So you will slightly feel like you might be on tech support for your computer, but you're not. And I love listening to people with this accent, so because it's so pretty and lilting. But the words are on the screen just in case you get confused and can't understand them. And hold on, I'm going to switch my cord over here or you won't be able to hear anything. All right, brace yourselves. I hope this isn't too loud. Is that registering at all? Uh-oh, stand by. We may be having technical difficulties. I know. Where is tech support where you need them? Let's see what happens.
Belling the Cat. In an old mansion lived many happy mice. They lived a happy life but had a big danger nearby. A witty and a big cat lived there. One day, when some of the mice were taking a walk, the cat suddenly appeared and started chasing them. The mice ran as fast as they could escape, but it was very, very close. Tired of the constant danger that the cat presented, one of the mice decided to summon a general council so that all the mice could debate what measures they could take to outwit their common enemy. They thought and thought, but didn't have an idea, until at last a young mouse got up and said he had a proposal to make, which he thought would solve the problem. "You will agree," he said, "that our chief danger consists in the sly and treacherous manner in which the enemy approaches us. Now, if we could receive some signal of his approach, we could easily escape him." The mouse continued, "I propose that a small bell should be attached by a ribbon round the neck of the cat. This way, we will always know where he is and can easily avoid him." The mouse proudly said, "The mice loved the idea and started to enthusiastically applaud the young mouse. They were starting to celebrate while an old mouse who had been calmly listening approached and said, "The idea is very good, but who is to put the bell on the cat?" Then the mice started to look at one another and nobody spoke. Nobody volunteered. The mice went back to their normal lives while the old mouse pointed out, "It is very easy to propose impossible solutions."
Belling the cat, it is very easy to propose impossible solutions. So that's the moral of the story. There weren't multiple morals to the story. There was no lesson about why mice should have general councils or not have general councils. There was no questions about whether or not it should be a ribbon. Was there a moral around that? It's one lesson. So that's what makes it a fable, which is different from a parable, is that there's one lesson. Parables are different than that. Parable comes from the Greek word parabole. This word means to place beside for comparison. When you put two things side by side for comparison, it puts the known next to the unknown and then compares the two things so that we can learn from them. This is the definition that I like best. I kind of compiled it from a bunch of different ones. It's a narrative word picture from everyday life which teaches a spiritual lesson or a moral responsibility. So it's a narrative word picture from everyday life which teaches a spiritual lesson or a moral responsibility. That's what makes something a parable. Another way that parables have been defined is that they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So the parables are always the ones Jesus told. They involved the life that they saw around them. So there were agrarian stories. There were stories about fishing. There were stories about home building. They were things that were common to the environment of their everyday life that they could see and then be able to start seeing the truths behind them. There are different types of parables. See, now I'm telling you it's getting technical. Let me tell you about the different types. There's the similitudes, which use the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like. That's a similitude that takes two things and compares them one to another using the word like. Not the way teenage girls use the word like. Like, you know? Like, totally. All right? Then there's the parabolic sayings. These are the one-liners. And essentially, most of these are in Luke 4 through 7. There's a whole bunch of them jammed up together. They are parables that had this one-liner that Jesus would deliver. Like, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. That's a one-liner of a parabolic saying. No new wine can be put into an old wineskin. So there's this one saying that goes with it. Physician, heal thyself. One line that goes with it. Okay, tell me where this one's found. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Nowhere, exactly. That was a trick question. Your mother said that in the bathroom. That's where she put that next to the soap, right? There's sayings like that. There are a few of those that are attributed to scripture, but they're not actually in the Bible. They're just those sayings because sayings like that, parabolic sayings, are actually common in our society. They're especially common in Texas, and they were especially common for my dad. My brother and I started keeping a running list after my dad died. Every time we could remember one of them, we'd start to write them down because they were just funny things to remember that lots of people said. Like, here's one that he would say. When I grew up, we lived in Dallas, which he thought was exceptionally cold. So he would be outside in winter and come inside and then say, "It is colder than a mother-in-law's heart." which my mom thought was really funny until she became a mother-in-law, and then she didn't think it was that funny anymore. this is another one that he would say about somebody who was really resilient. He would say, he is tougher than a 10-mile detour. Parabolic sayings. Now there's a whole bunch of them that have sprung up around coffee. There's all these new parabolic sayings that have sprung up around coffee. Like, there's a whole section in Hobby Lobby, and all it is stuff with coffee sayings on it, which I'm all about. And I've got one in my office that says, I drink coffee for your protection. So... And that's true, as a matter of fact. Full parables. Where'd that go? Sorry, I'm hitting the thing wrong. Full parables. Then there's these entire big stories that make a point. Like, tell me some of, you can think of them right now. What are some of the full parables, the stories? The prodigal son, the good Samaritan. Yep. The wise builder, that's one of those ones that tells a story. It's telling a story of something that's happening. There's these full parables. Some of these shorter ones, the similitudes and some of the parabolic sayings were really almost sentences. The similitudes especially were almost, you know, in two couple of sentences, Jesus would say that. Okay, now we're going to get even more technical and look at the structure of parables. So this that I'm getting ready to show you came from a book by a Denver Sim professor whose name is Craig Blomberg. Does anybody know Craig? Anybody know him? He's a New Testament professor at Denver Sim, and he did his doctoral thesis on interpreting the parables. And he wrote a book that's about this thick, that's all about how you interpret parables, but it's not actually interpreting the parables. It's just how to interpret them. And he says in the preface of it that when it was first published as his dissertation, his doctoral dissertation, he couldn't believe anybody would buy it. And now it's been reprinted, and people like me actually buy it. This is really fascinating, though, and it'll help you in reading. If you have some of this information, when you start to read the parables, you're going to see the form of them, which is going to help you enter into the truth of them a little bit better. So the first thing kind is triadic. So parables that form a triangle. So there often it's God the Father is at the top, or it's a king that's at the top, but it's somebody at the top with two descending parts, and there's simple triadic parables. And then there's complex triadic parables. And here is a picture of what it looks like. So this is the parable of the prodigal son, which I've always said should be called the prodigal father. And the father is at the top with the two sons at the bottom. This is a simple triadic parable that has these three main characters to it. Then the parable of the soils and the sower, those are complex triadic parables. Let me show you what that looks like. Okay, and this is why it gets complicated in trying to understand. But if you start to think about this when you're reading it, you're going to be able to see it. And if you can see it, you're going to be able to hear it better. And Jesus actually tells us that when he talks about the parables. So the sower at the top who sows two different kinds of seed, the fruitful seed and the unfruitful seed. And the unfruitful seed falls in three different places, the path, the rocks, and the thorns. So there's the top triad, and then there's the secondary triad. So that's what makes this a complex triadic parable, is because there's two sets of triangles in it. Making sense? Are you tracking with me on this? David? Yeah? There's not going to be a test, nor will you have to find X in this. There's no finding X either. Yeah, no test on it. Now I forgot what I was going to say next because you messed me up with that question. What was I going to? Two-thirds of the parables are triadic parables. So two-thirds, almost all of them, I mean a huge bulk of them, are triadic, either complex or simple parables. So when you read them, and we're going to do this in just a minute, you can hear whether it's a triadic parable or not. And then if it is, you'll be able to see, is it a complex or is it a simple triadic parable? If it's not triadic, the other two-thirds fall into these two categories. So they are either dyadic, which di would be two, like diagonal means two angles, right? So dyadic parables have two different things that are going to be compared. So the parable of the builders is a dyadic parable because there's the comparison of the two places where the house is being built, right? Two places makes it dyadic, right? Thank you. And then there's monoadic, which is one. The parable of the hidden treasure. That's all it's about, right? The parable of the great pearl of great price. There's one thing in it. It's not being compared to anything else. It's one thing that's part of the parable. Does that make sense? All right. Stay with me, folks. We're getting to the part that's getting to get a little bit more of less feeling like you're going to take a test. What'd you ask, Cindy? No, that's not what they put you in when you have that. That's a hyperbaric chamber. That's different than a parabolic. A parabolic saying is just a fancy way of saying a parable saying, right? It's just a fancy word for that. All right, now let's look at these, how you read the parables, because there are central teachings that fall into four different categories in the parables, and you can look for these. They're easy to see. They are going to be teaching about God or Jesus and or Jesus, about who he is, what he's like. The parables will have teaching about that. There'll be teaching about believers and how we're supposed to live. The Good Samaritan that we just brought up, that's a prime example, right? The prodigal son, as I said, really says a lot about who God is in the story of the prodigal son. Says a lot about who he is. But it also says something about how we're supposed to live, about believers. There's also warnings to non-believers in parables. There's warnings to non-believers. So that shows up in the parables also. And then the kingdom and the kingdom rule, both now and in the future. So understanding what the kingdom of God is like shows up more than any place in the parables. And Jesus uses the parables to teach about these things. So when you're reading these parables, this is what you're looking for. Now, I want to say something to you about how you read Scripture, just in general. So read Scripture listening to the Holy Spirit. The Bible is unlike any other book, like we talked about last week. So you read it unlike any other book. So a few things to do before you start to read is pray, like we just prayed before we started this evening, that God would give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he wants you to see and hear in these parables. Ask him to reveal himself to you. I think that's a prayer he loves to answer, to show you who he is. So ask him to help you see these things as you're reading the parable. So when you sit down to do your homework, don't just sit down like you're doing a math lesson or a history lesson or anything else. Sit down in the presence of God and say, open your word before me and teach me. And then as you're listening to the teaching, listen to him too, so that you're hearing what he has to say. You remember that quote, Betsy and I were just talking about it, that I gave you last week from Charles Spurgeon, about how the scriptures are unlike any other book because they enlarge as we enter them. So how you're able to be to study something that you actually think you know the story of. Like I bet all of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And my hope will be when we study it, God will reveal to us something new in it because the scriptures are alive and he teaches us as we do that. There's a few things to avoid when you're reading the parables. Avoid looking for truth or meaning in every detail. In every detail of the parable, there isn't necessarily truth or meaning. There isn't, you don't want to try to do that. An allegory is where there is truth or meaning in every detail. There's not in a parable. Some things do have truth and meaning in them, and those are the ones we want to pay attention to. But some parts of the parable don't have truth or meaning attached to them. And then there's not always one spiritual truth. Now, you may have heard this differently before, where people have said that the parable has one truth that's behind it. I don't believe that's true. I believe there's multiple ways, and again, the prodigal son's going to be the one that's going to be the best demonstration of that. There's multiple characters, so there's multiple angles as looking at it. In fact, Blomberg says that for every character that's in a parable, there will be a different lesson. So if we go back to the soils, each one of the four soils tells us something different. Each one of them says something different. So there's not just one big lesson for the whole thing. There's multiple lessons. And again, this is what helps separate it from fables. Look for context and think in terms of who was Jesus talking to. So when you're reading, if you're not sure, back up. Back up from where you start and look and see what was happening right before that. Look for the context. Who was he was speaking to? Was it just the disciples, or were the Pharisees present? And was the crowd present? Were all this giant group of people present? We're going to do that in just a second with Matthew 13. So let me give you a couple of paintings to see, kind of so you can see Jesus teaching the parables. This one is the artist that I love, James Tissot, who was the French Jewish Christian artist that painted prolifically. And if you're ever in Brooklyn, I don't know if I've ever said this before, but there's a whole museum devoted. The Brooklyn Art Museum has a whole section that's only devoted to Tissot's work. Now, here's what's interesting. This is actually Jesus, and he puts him on a rock instead of in a boat, which in the next painting you'll see it looks a lot more comfortable to be on the rock. But you can see in the painting that there are people in different positions listening to him. For instance, do you see these three folks right here? Who are fully tuned in to what he's saying. And then there's these people over here that look like they are on their way out. If there was a door, they would be heading out of it, right? They're almost on their way out of the painting, aren't they? That they're the farthest ones from the crowd. They're probably, I mean, from Jesus, at the edges of the crowd. They're probably the ones that are most disinterested. So as you're reading a parable, find yourself in the crowd. Where would you be? This is where I want to be. But I have to admit that sometimes I, like I talked about last week, I skim because I think I'm familiar with it. And I probably end up looking more like this. But this is where we want to be, is sitting at his feet and listening to what he has to say. Now, this painting is like Where's Waldo? I gave you actually the close-up. If I had given you the full painting of it, it is cray-cray with the amount of people. It's, seriously, I mean, it goes on and on. Like, there's a whole scene happening in the front of people along the shore doing things. But what I wanted you to see was Jesus in the boat and then teaching to the crowd. And again, there's people doing all kinds of things. Like, I was really intrigued by these people right here. Do you see them? They look like they're walking away, don't they? They look like they're out. There's kids, and some people here, the people I think right here are the most attentive that have gotten the most close to him. And of course, you can tell this is Jesus because, yeah, he's got the halo around him. Otherwise, just think if that wasn't there, how hard it'd be to find him in this picture, right, with all this going on. It helps us as we read the parables to think about ourselves in the story, so that we hear the story like the original people did, how it was originally written. So position yourself before Jesus as you're doing your homework and reading the parables. So why did Jesus teach in parables? It's so interesting, isn't it, that he would tell these kind of stories that were a little bit complicated and hard to understand. And the disciples ask him the same questions. Whoops, I'm not going to put that up there yet. In Matthew 13, here's where they were asking some of these same questions. In verses 3 and verse 10, verse 3 says he told them many things in parables. And then in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in parables?" And let's back up and talk about what was happening. So even in this section, this is a turning point for Jesus when he began to preach in parables right here in Matthew 13. So if you back up from this place, because look at the first words of verse 1 of Matthew 13. What does it say? That same day. Exactly, Greg. So what same day are we talking about? Well, if you go back to Matthew 12, where the day is described, there it is a day with increasing opposition. So the day begins with Jesus and his disciples passing through the wheat and taking grains into their hands, and the Pharisees saying, you can't do that. You're harvesting on the Sabbath. And coming at him in that way. And of course, Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he rebukes them for it. Then he goes on to heal a withered man's hand. Then he goes on to cast out demons. And as he's doing it, the Pharisees are getting more and more intense in their opposition. So opposition to what he is doing is building and building. So he does this with the parables. He uses them to start to conceal what he is saying. Now, it's when you think about the fact that he's concealing what he is saying. And let me say something about Matthew 12. It's the busiest day in record in Jesus' ministry. He did that same day when he started preaching in parables. He did more on that day than he did any other day during his ministry. So when you think of the fact that that he's concealing the truth, be really brave and say what you think that feels like. Like you're hiding something. And so what do you think about the motivation for that? To cover it up, to mislead, to say something false. Very brave of you, Mary. Thank you. He was holding back for timing purposes. Is that what you were going to say too, Marie? And they weren't ready to hear it. That's really good. You guys are on it. This is probably what Mary's saying. Janie, yeah. Do you think the disciples thought that? No. I don't think so either. And why do you think that? Because they asked, right? It wasn't clear to them what he was doing. So it must have felt a little bit different for them, that I think what they perceived him to be doing, that was something kind of mean, almost withholding the truth from people. Like you were saying, Mary, we know that's not what he was doing, but he was concealing it. So it's intriguing that he would choose to conceal it. In Matthew 13, 14 and 15 gives us a little understanding of why he was doing that when he quotes these verses from Isaiah, because he says that the people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So there's actually a kindness in what he's doing by not saying it directly, because we are held responsible for what we have heard and seen. So for what we have heard and seen, people are held responsible. So there's a kindness, there's almost a grace that he's extending in not telling them. Hold on, I got a cough. So sorry, that was terrible. So sorry. So when he's holding back from them, he's actually giving them time for their hearts to become uncalloused. He's using a parable to this is a really graphically gross analogy, but women will get this. When you go to get a pedicure and they rub on your calloused heel to grind that stuff off, that's what he's doing with the story by concealing it, is allowing it to rub on their calloused hearts to soften their hearts. To try to get at their hard places in their hearts and softening those who were there just out of curiosity. The ones that we said looked like they were exiting the painting. That he's rubbing up against their hearts with this story to uncallous them. Because a parable actually doesn't just go to your head, it goes to your heart. Stories go to your heart. So if you go back to Freddie the Raindrop, the story was going to my heart, but my head was understanding something. But it was touching my heart. Even when I think about him, Mr. Powell, telling me those stories, there's a sweetness that's attached to the memory of it. Because stories have a way of accessing our hearts that didactic teaching, me right now, don't have a way of doing. Stories help us enter into it better than things just lined up. Jesus was a master of doing this, that he would engage thought, he would engage emotion, he would engage will, so that people had to give more thought to what they had just heard, which is what I think his hopes were in concealing. Now, the other thing that he was doing in teaching in parables was he was revealing. So anybody that wanted to stay around and say, what does that mean, got an answer. So the disciples would often, as I think it's in, verses 36 and 37, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, and he answered. That you connect those two words, explain and answer. That Jesus was more than happy to reveal what he was saying to anyone that was willing to seek him. Y'all, that's why I'm really confident in telling you that when you ask him to reveal to you what he wants you to see, I think he's more than happy to do that. His disciples demonstrated that he did that. For those who are willing, He will show us things that are hidden. Look at verse 36 in Matthew 13, where he says that his disciples came to him and said, explain to us. And then if you back up to verse 35, he says, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Okay, how cool is that? That in studying the parables, Jesus is going to utter to us things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2:7 is one of these places where he talks about how those hidden things are presented to us. He says that we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. That God's desire was to reveal to us this hidden wisdom about who he is and about the kingdom that had been hidden before this time. And then Jesus is the one that starts teaching it and revealing it to us. Now there's one message that has two different effects. So one story will have different effects on different people. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the cross is like that, right? It tells us that for those who are unbelieving, it's foolishness. But for those of us who believe, it is the wisdom of God revealed to us. One truth has two different effects depending on the people and their hearts that are receiving it. A really great way to illustrate this for you will be through Olaf in the story Frozen. So Olaf, who discovers the sun, but the sun has two messages. One that he's thrilled to discover is grass and flowers and beauty. But what does the sun mean for Olaf is that he will melt and that he will die. So for us, the parables have both life and death in their words. The words of Jesus contain that for us. And for the hearts that are calloused, our prayer is that the hidden things of God would be revealed to them, that their hearts would be softened. And for those of us that come with soft hearts, our prayer is that God would give us even softer hearts to hear the things that he has for us. The next thing about how why Jesus taught in parables was to appeal to us. So a story has this way of disarming our hearts to truth that we might be resistant to. So if Jesus comes directly to us and says, you remember those eat this and not that, those books that are one thing compared to another, right? Eat this and not that. And it's like, you know, cauliflower and a cheeseburger and right? Eat this and not that. But when you put them side by side, what do you want? The cheeseburger, right? There's this part of us that's resistant. So to those resistant parts, parables appeal to the heart. And a really great place of showing this is back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 12:1-4. So here's what had happened. This is the story of Nathan, who goes to David and tells him a story. David had had an affair with Bathsheba, and then after that had her husband Uriah sent into battle so that he would be killed. So had him killed, had murdered him. And here's what Nathan could have done. He could have said, David, you are a murderer, you are an adulterer, you deserve God's wrath. But instead he did this. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." David's heart then was softened to the truth. He appealed to David through this parable, told him this story, and appealed to him through the parable so that David's heart would soften and he would be able to see himself in the story. That's what Jesus is doing when he's telling the parables, is helping us see ourselves. Helping us see ourselves in the story. Where are we in the story? Which one are we? So every time you read a parable, look for yourself and see who it is. Look back at this later and see if you think it's a triadic or a dyadic parable. If you want to really do some extra credit, check that out and see what you think. The other reason he told in parables was to fulfill prophecy. He was actually fulfilling what had been prophesied about the Messiah. In Psalm 78:2 is what he quoted when he said to the disciples, hang on just a second, Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter hidden things from the past. He was actually quoting the Psalms that had been prophesied about what he would do, that speaking in parables was part of fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah. In Matthew 13, back to Matthew 13 again, verses 34 and 35, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. So that he was actually fulfilling prophecy by speaking in parables. That's the verses I just gave you. And the last reason that he taught in parables was to bless us. Was to actually give us blessing. These are in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 13. And when he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. So every single one of us that sits in the family of God, that has heard the voice of the Lord calling us to himself, that he's revealing to us over and over again through the parables, is receiving a blessing. And then as John says at the beginning of the Gospel of John, that it is grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing to receive the word. It is a beautiful privilege that we have of looking at these teachings of Jesus. It's a beautiful privilege that we have of holding the Word of God in our hands. And do we believe that we're truly blessed when we see and hear? Because I think if we really believed that and understood it, we would cherish time in the Word, that it would be the thing that we longed for. And if you don't feel that way, and certainly there's times in my life where I haven't felt that way, ask God to give you the desire. Ask him to give you the desire for it. Listen in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, where he describes for us this blessing. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want to stop there just for a second. Because I want you to think about somebody in your life that doesn't know him. Somebody in your life that's one of these people. That the God of this age, the enemy, has blinded them so that they can't see and they can't hear who Jesus is. So what we pray is that the God of the light of the glory of the gospel would open their eyes so that they could see the light of Christ, would reveal to him who he is. It's a great thing to pray for that person that you just brought to mind. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is what God has done for each one of us. Is allowed light to shine into our hearts so that we could see through this window to the glory of God, that we would see into the face of Christ the glory of God. What a privilege we have in that. It is a blessing to be able to study the parables. So I hope you're kind of excited now and not weighed down by didactic and triadic and all of those things, but really believe the truth of this, that you will be blessed by the study of these parables.